Amen. Once again, thank you all for coming back. I am glad to be here. It's actually a privilege for me to be here. I don't think it's much of a privilege for me to be here for you guys, but it is for me as far as being able to be here before you guys and you guys coming back, you know, to be able to preach something that I believe will be a blessing to you guys. So Exodus chapter 11, the verse that I want to focus on is right there in Exodus 11:4 that says, "And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sit upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservants that are behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts, and there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore." Go to Exodus chapter 10, verse 3. Exodus chapter 10, verse 3. And what I want to preach about is a sin that's very hard to detect, you know, but its results are very, very deadly. And it can affect any of us. It's not a respecter of persons. It doesn't care who you are, red, yellow, black, and white. It doesn't matter. You're a target in its sight. It doesn't matter if you're from Africa, Mexico, the United States. It does not matter. I know sin can affect us all, but this is one that's very hard to detect sometimes. But if you let it go full circle, it can cost the lives of individuals. It can cost your life, the lives of your family, your children. And so what we see here in Exodus 11 is an example of that, where it says that the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. This is talking about, you know, when God came and he ended up slaying the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from Pharaoh's son that sat upon his throne, you know, to the lowest maidservant that's behind the mill, her firstborn died. And not only that, but the firstborn of beasts as well. And it came down to one thing, and it was pride. Pride is the reason why this happened. Yes, it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, but before that, you know, or it says that God hardened his heart. Before that, he ended up hardening his heart. So when God said, this guy is never going to repent, you know, he ended up saying, you know what? He's done now. Now I'm going to start hardening his heart. So what ended up happening is that's what caused, you know, this whole thing to go down, because people were telling Pharaoh, hey, can't you tell that Egypt is destroyed? But he did not care because of his pride, and he continued in sin. And though he faked like he repented, he would say that, hey, I'm going to let you go. But then he would put, you know, kind of limitations on what he wanted children of Israel to do. He never fully repented. He never really wanted to let them go until God had to intervene and slay them. And there was great cry throughout all the land of Egypt. So you're right there in Exodus 10:13. I'm just going to read from Proverbs 6:16, something we read this morning that says, "These six does the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him." Earlier we spoke about the lying tongue. Today we're going to talk about pride. But this is a sin you can actually commit with your face. Look right there. Or you guys stay right there in Exodus 10:13. But it's very interesting how it says, a proud look, a proud look. And that's why I think we should be people of great kindness. Because if that's your goal, to be greatly kind to people, because that's how the Lord is to us, of great mercy, of great kindness, you might not commit this sin very often. You know, because to be of great kindness, you actually have to smile and care and be sincere. You know, so a prideful look, I think of hip-hop artists on their albums when I think of prideful look. Where they're just there with their money, you know, just kind of looking down on people. You guys understand what I'm talking about? Or maybe even atheists, you know, that are up there in their atheistic conferences or whatever the case, and maybe a Christian stands up and, you know, starts questioning their beliefs, and they're like, I can't believe this guy. Doesn't he know what we know? How dare he question what we believe? But what was the reason why chapter 11 ended up speaking about God slaying the firstborns? Well, Exodus tells us why. And it says right there in Exodus 10:3, "And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me?" There's the problem right there. Of course, if you're not humble, then you're prideful. It's the opposite of being humble. And he told him, "Let my people go that they may serve me." Go to Romans 12:1, please. Go to Romans 12:1. And the title of my sermon is this: Pride's Victims. Pride's victims. In the Bible, a lot of people die, for men, women, and children, old, young, you name it. But a lot of them die because of people's pride. Because of people's pride. And when you really stop and think about it, you can almost, you know, remember stories of people either getting hurt or causing others to get hurt. And the end result, you know, sometimes is not death per se, but it's something very serious. And it came down to one thing: pride. Pride. And like I said, this is a sin that we need to be careful of, because sometimes it creeps in our lives and it can affect anybody. It affected the apostles. It affected very humble men like Moses. And we'll get into that in a second. You know, but you guys have Romans 12:1. I'm going to read from Proverbs 16:18. It says, pride goeth before destruction. Pride goeth before destruction. But what do I mean by pride? I think Romans 12, not necessarily 12:1, but 12:3, but Romans 12 kind of tells us what kind of mentality we should have. But I think verse 3 is a good verse to give to somebody to explain to them what pride is. So we'll start in verse number 1. It says, I beseech you, brethren. Beseech means to beg. So here's Paul begging the Romans. Hey, this is what I want you guys to do. This is how we should all be. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he wants them to change their mind and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And here's what I believe is a good way to look at a definition of pride. It says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Go to Daniel chapter 5, verse 17. So very simply put, just to explain it to a child, pride is thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Thinking you're better than somebody when you're not. You might be able to say, well, look, I'm better than this guy. Well, that's great, because you know the Bible does talk about individuals being better than their neighbors. God told Samuel to tell Saul, hey, you're going to get replaced by somebody who's better than you. But that doesn't mean you can go around just, you know, putting it in people's faces if you're better than them, you know. But we shouldn't compare ourselves among ourselves. We should strive to be like Christ, holy and acceptable unto God. You know, but that's one thing we need to remember. We need to remember, in the first place, where all our blessings come from. Where does our wisdom come from? If you have strength, where does your strength come from? If you're able to go to work, you know, every day, where does that come from? A quick reminder, Deuteronomy 8:18 says this, but thou shalt remember, and I'm going to help you guys remember, and also helps me remember as I'm up here, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. It is not yourself, it is God. If you can talk, if you can walk, it's by the grace of God. Paul said, I am by what I am by the grace of God. And let us never forget that. Let us remember that. That will keep us from having our hearts be lifted above our brethren. Or we don't look at each other like, man, can you believe such and such or this guy or that guy? Hey, if you see a brother sin a sin that is not unto death, pray for that individual. Pray for protection. You know, if you think they're full of pride, pray that God reveals to them. You know, because this is sin that can creep into anybody's heart. And it's, like I said, hard to detect, but it has deadly consequences. You were right there in Daniel 5. I'm just going to read an example of somebody who got prideful. And it says in Daniel 5:17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself. This is Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar. This is during the, you know, the time that he's pardoning. He gets the gold vessels. He starts drinking out of them for his concubines, his wives, and his leaders. And then there was writing on the wall, which freaked him out, and he couldn't understand what that was about. So somebody told him, hey, there's this guy named Daniel that could interpret dreams and interpret visions, and he can help you out. So this is where we pick up the story. Now Daniel's talking to Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son. It says, then answered Daniel and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, see, there it is. That's the pride right there. Thinking more highly of himself than he should have, his heart will lift it up. And that can happen to any of us. But let's be careful. Let's remember that this is a dangerous sin. And it says right there, his heart will lift it up and his mind hardened in pride. Does that sound familiar? Pharaoh hardened his heart with what? With pride. That's what happened. Hardened it again with pride to the point where God saw he's not going to repent. Now I'm going to start hardening his heart where he cannot turn from it because I'm going to use him to destroy Egypt. And because of him, because let's just say he did repent, Egypt would have never got destroyed. It's clear in the Bible. Let my people go or else this is going to happen. He didn't. And he got destroyed. Plague after plague until finally, guess what? The children died. His firstborns, the firstborns of Egypt died. And it's continued to say right there, he hardened his mind in pride. He was disposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till he remembered. And let us never forget where God has to humble us and remind us who's the reason behind your success. And it says that he gave him the mind of a beast until he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men. And here's the other part I want you guys to see. And that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. He picked Nebuchadnezzar because he wanted to. Not because Nebuchadnezzar was so great, so mighty. And he's like, wow, this is the greatest guy alive. I'm going to pick him. No, he picked him because he knew that he was going to get prideful. And we needed this story to help us today in 2019. Go to Isaiah 14, please. Isaiah 14:12. So when it comes to prize victims, what do we see? We see when people get very prideful and they push the Lord too far, we see some victims. And who are the victims? Friends. So if our pride gets out of control, hey, the victims are going to be our friends. We're going to hurt those that we care about, our co-workers, our church members, our neighbors, you name it. You guys continue to go Isaiah 14. I'm just going to read from Proverbs 13:10. Only, not sometimes, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride. What is contention? Strive, fighting. So it says it right there, and I believe it. So when there's fights between people, it's pride. Neither of them want to stop. They want to continue. They're both, you know, hostile towards each other because of pride. Isaiah 14:12 says this. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which thou weakened the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the size of the pits. Go to Acts 15, please. Acts 15. So here's a perfect example of how prideful people talk. I. All day long, I. What was Satan's problem? Satan's problem was emulation. He wanted to be like the Most High. And the Bible says in Galatians 5:19, you don't have to go there. Now the works of the flesh, this is sinful stuff, are manifest, face, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. Some of those stuff are obvious, but how about this? Emulations, emulating. Wanted to be like somebody, especially somebody sinful. Man, forget that. You know, but trying to be like somebody when it's not God's will for you to be that individual, to have what that individual has. Satan wanted to have what God had, his throne above the stars. And it's wicked, it's emulation, and it was envy as well. I shall be like the Most High God. He was envying God, which is insane. Why would you want to envy God? It's better to just worship God. God is so great. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such alike. But this is how it is. This is what comes out of our hearts. Wanting to be like somebody else. Wanting to be like that individual for the glory, for whatever, for the things that they have. You know, the envy that comes out of our hearts. That's what happened with Satan. He was filled with pride. So pride is a way of becoming like the devil in a sense. You know, pride, you can say, is satanic. This is why, you know, Jesus told Peter, get behind me, Satan. Why? Because he cared about the things of men. I guess he was getting glory with Christ being around. Maybe he thought if Christ is gone, my glory is gone. That's why he's like, no, you're not going to die. It's not going to happen. You know, because I have all the people that were following him. I can only imagine what it looked like being followed by 10,000 people, 15,000 people, you know, being the talk of the town, Jesus Christ and his apostles doing miracles here, miracles there. You know, maybe he got a little prideful in his heart, you know, and thought, wow, this is so awesome. People think I'm so great, et cetera, but it's all because of Christ. They're following Christ, therefore they were following him as well. You know, but he didn't savor the things of God. It was of men. He wanted the vain glory that comes from being praised by men. And God called him Satan, probably because he realized you're acting like him right now, might as well call you out. Where you don't care about my desires, you know, you care about yours. And that's what Satan was doing. He didn't care about God's desires. He's like, I, my throne, this and that and whatever. You know, I should have sinned like the Most High. We shouldn't be like that whatsoever. You know, we should be content with what we have. I'm just going to read from Psalms 133 and then I'll start reading from Acts 15. Psalms 133 says this, behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So it's a great thing for people to get together and basically, like it says right there, dwell together in unity, be united. It's always a good thing. It's not good when people are at enmity with each other, you know, just causing problems, going around. That's what Jesus said, or the Lord said, you know, these things that the Lord hate, you know, feet that be swift to run into mischief, and those that sow discord among brethren. God doesn't like infighting whatsoever. He wants us to dwell together in unity. But let's just face it, you know, we're human. And even the best of the best can also have this sin creep into their lives as well. Well, instead of being, you know, like it says right there, at peace with one another, unity together, dwelling together, you know, they end up having to be at strife. So if you're right there in Acts 15, this is a perfect example of Paul, a very good Christian, a great man of God, the best Christian of the New Testament, you know, probably even the Bible, and him and Barnabas. You know, they want to do a great work. They want to do something big for God. You know, they want to continue the work that they started, you know, but you can see that pride got in the way of their work. And it can happen to any of us. This is a message for us to just let us know, hey, be careful. If it happened to them, great men of God, and I'm not worthy even to say I'm even in the same boat as Paul. Such a great man, suffers so much. He's going to be an unbelievable guy to talk to. But this is what happened. It says that Paul, also and Barnabas, continue in Antioch. So they're in Antioch, and then they decide, hey, let's go visit everybody else. Everybody who we've witnessed to, you know, let's go see how they're doing. It says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas, you know, he thought it was a good idea. Let's do it. Let's go. You know, hey, I want to bring somebody along. And this is what happened. Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. So Paul is like, hey, let's go visit people. Let's go see how they're doing. You know, Barnabas is like, yeah, let's go. No problem. Hey, I want to take Mark with me. And sure enough, it says, but Paul kind of puts the brakes on it. Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So he says, no, not this guy. I don't know if he called him out right there on the carpet. He's like, no, Mark, hey, you left us. No, you're not going. No, sorry, Barnabas. Him? No, he's not going to go. Well, Barnabas said, yeah, he is going to go. And it says that they started fighting. And look at that word, in contention. And what did I read earlier? Only by pride cometh what? Contention. So I'm not off to say that these two guys let pride creep in their hearts. It doesn't say sometimes by pride. It says only by pride cometh contention. And that word's right there. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So they split and they took off. But if you keep reading, then Paul says, hey, bring me Mark, he's prophet unto me. So it wasn't how you started, it's how you finished. And at the end, it looked like Paul repented. And he said, you know what? The guy actually did deserve to come. He's not prophet unto me. I need the guy. You know, he benefits me, he benefits us all. But there was no need for this. But what happened? The pride got into the Apostle Paul. Not the Apostle Paul. Yeah, the Apostle Paul. You imagine that? Pride got in his heart that ended up causing him to separate. You guys are in Numbers 25? If not, go to Numbers 25. I'm going to read from Psalm 73. So just go to Numbers 25. Psalm 73 says this, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps have well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covers them as a garment, as a garment. So what am I reading here? I'm reading here where the person that wrote Psalm 73, he is talking about the wicked. He's saying, look, my steps almost were gone, meaning that I started to believe what I was seeing. Because what did he see? He said, for I was envious. He says, I'm envious at the foolish. You know, obviously envious sin. Why? When he saw them, you know, in prosperity, when he saw the prosperity of the wicked, you know, he started to get envious. He started to let his mind slip. He said that, hey, what's going on with these people? They seem like they're never in trouble. Neither are they plagued. And it says, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, and violence covered them as a garment. And when I see this verse, I think again of hip hop artists. I guess I listen to them a lot. I kind of know how they are. And when I see chain, I think of them because they carry a lot of chains, gold chains all day long. And why? Well, therefore pride. That's all it is, just pride. Whoever has the bigger chain can boast the most. That's just kind of how it is. And so they wear it out of pride. And it says there that, hey, these guys, hey, therefore pride, it says that violence covereth them as a garment. And it seems like that's the case with hip-hop artists. You don't really see it with rock musicians. You don't really see it with country music stars. It seems like the ones that are getting into fights, getting into shootouts, getting arrested for drugs, it seems to be the rappers. And even when I was a teenager, the most famous rapper was Tupac. But it seemed like he was always with gold chains, always seemed to be a prideful guy, you know, and he was always surrounded by violence. Always surrounded by violence. So it doesn't matter if you're a saved individual, pride can cause your friendship to get destroyed, just like Paul and Barnabas. To the unsaved, it's going to be even worse. Violence seems to just be surrounding them for no reason. And what happened with Pac? I guess he went to a casino, got in a fight. Instead of just letting his pride go, I guess the guy said something bad about them, or maybe they snatched a chain. I don't know what it was about, but it ended up just getting to the point where they had a fight in the casino. Who knows what I'm talking about? They had a fight in this casino, and instead of just letting this pride just die and just, you know, have a forgiving spirit, he went after the guy that supposedly stole one of his crew members' chains, and instead of buying him a new one, because it's not like he didn't have money, you know, instead of buying his buddy a new one, he went and retaliated, and what happened later that night? He got shot. He got shot, and his manager got shot. Why? Because, hey, their pride, you know, it's about them like a chain, and violence is just going to cover them like a garment. And pride will cost your friends' lives. Not just him, but even 10 years later, a white rapper by the name of Eminem, his best friend who was almost in every single stage where he had, you know, concert, he ended up getting shot as well over stupid stuff, just pride. It was ridiculous. I couldn't believe it. I'm thinking, man, you guys are rich. What in the world are you guys doing getting shot? Get out of the hood for crying out loud. You know, but that's what it is, pride. I can't leave my streets because I lose my street cred. And through pride, they continue that lifestyle, even though they're multimillionaires and don't understand the more money, the more problems they're going to have. Get some security, live in your mansion, get out the ghetto, go to concerts with a fleet of bodyguards. It's not like you can't afford them. But you ended up costing your friend's life. Why? Because of another rapper who had connections to some gangs, some thugs, and they retaliated because you said something stupid in your album. But see, pride, like I said, pride's victims in the Bible you see as just people, you know, just simple people. Pharaoh's people ended up getting hurt. Pharaoh's friends who had their firstborn die because of his pride. And it can happen then, it can happen today, and it can happen to us. It happened to Barnabas and Paul, it can happen to us as well. Here's another famous story. You guys in Numbers 25? It says, and behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping for the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of a chief house among the Simeonites. So what do we see here? We see one guy committing fornication. He gets killed, and God's wrath ends. Now, I'm not saying go around killing all these fornicators that live around. I'm not saying that at all. But here we can see that it seemed like, A, one individual continued the plague. God ended up plaguing the people of Israel, and this one individual continued it, and this guy ended up being so selfish, so prideful, that he, for some reason, the rules don't apply to him. He thought he was above his brethren. His heart got lifted up, that he took a woman that they were commanded not to marry. He takes her, and he ends up committing fornication with her, and one of the sons of Aaron sees him and goes and kills him, and the plague stops. And 24,000 people lost their lives. And more probably would have continued because of one individual's pride. It could have cost more lives. Had Aaron's sons not stepped up and done what he did, I don't know. Maybe another 20,000 would have died. But just imagine that. People are dying left and right. 20,000. My goodness. That's over a basketball stadium. What do they fit? 16,000? That's a lot of people dying, getting plagued by God because of fornication. And one guy was continuing the plague. He could have stopped and been like, whoa, look at all these people dying around us. But he didn't care. He only cared was about himself. So that's what pride does. It makes you a very selfish individual. Go to Joshua 6:16. So very quickly, pride's victims. Number one, if you're filled with pride, hey, you're going to hurt your friends, your church member, co-workers, you name it. We can't go into all the examples of what happens when people get prideful. We're just going to go through a few. But I'll just read from Proverbs 18:24 while you guys are turning to Joshua 6. It says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. And there's a friend to stick up closer than a brother. Hey, the friendliest thing you can do is do what's right. The Bible says this is how we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. So that guy that was committing fornication, he didn't love the people of God. He cared less about his neighbors. He cared less about his friends. I'm sure he had friends. He had at least a girlfriend, and look what happened to her. So we know he at least had friends, for crying out loud. That wasn't his wife, you know, but he took her down the wrong path. And because of his pride, it cost his life, her life, and that's just how it seems to be. When the guy goes, it seems like the woman goes as well, and we'll go into that in a second. But another group that will be affected by your pride, if you don't get it corrected, is going to be clearly your children. Your children. And when you think about it, there's so many stories where children die because of their parents. You guys are in Joshua 6. Here's an example, Achan. And it says, and it came to pass at the seventh time when the priest blew the trumpets. This is children of Israel, Joshua, going after Jericho. And it says, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be a curse, even it, and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourself a curse when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. So God already warned them. Hey, there's going to be, this town is just cursed. Everything in it is cursed. The money, you name it, a curse, meaning it's going to get destroyed. I want it destroyed. I don't want it to survive. It's done. It's over with. He's like, don't take any of it. So they already know. It's not like they went in there ignorantly as far as what to do. So they're going in there. He says, look, don't mess with the camp. Don't trouble the camp. Don't curse the camp. Leave all the stuff that's there. It's all cursed. I want it all destroyed. Now go ahead and go to the next chapter, Joshua chapter 7. Just flip to the next chapter and start at verse number 1. So they already got told, hey, yourselves, things are a curse. When you take of the accursed thing, you're going to make the camp of Israel curse, and you're going to trouble it. So we see right here that ended up happening. Even though they got the warning, somebody decided to be selfish, and they got a little prideful and decided to just do his own thing. I guess he didn't apply. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, and on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for there are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Sherebim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water, And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we have been content and dwell on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what should I say? When Israel turned their backs before their enemies, and the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore thou is thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant when I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and assembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Skip to verse 16. So they get through they get into the land, they start fighting the Amorites, and what happens? They lose. And they're confused. Joshua is confused. He's like, what in the world is going on? And we continue to read, and then we figure out exactly what happened. God told him before that, hey, Israel has sinned, they took of the accursed thing, and then they find out exactly what happened. So Joshua rose up early in the morning, brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken, and he brought the family of Judah, and took the family of the Zarhites, and brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold. And look at this. And his sons. And who else? And his daughters. And his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. All Israel stoned him with stones and burnt, not him, them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. So point number two is what? That your children with your pride will suffer if you don't get that thing under control. They will suffer. And we see here exactly that where Achan, he knew already. They already told him, don't touch the accursed thing. Leave it all. Hey, it's all going to get destroyed. Don't touch any of it. But he says, I covet it. Why? Because his pride made him think that he deserved it. He's like, well, you know, I like that. Of course. I mean, I've been wandering in the wilderness. I just fought a battle. I mean, come on. You know, it's just right here. It's not a big deal. Yeah, 99% of the town is going to get destroyed. What did 1% really matter to God? It mattered. And it mattered big. Because it took his sons and his daughters. And I can't even imagine that. Stoning a little girl. Even if she's a teenager. Or even an adult. I just can't imagine doing that. When they didn't do it, it was one man. One man that did it, you know, and hopefully they're in heaven, and I'm pretty sure they are, but man, that just blows my mind, how his pride, he could have just been a humble man, been content with what he had, but you know what, he wasn't, even close. Go to Daniel 6, please. Go to Daniel 6, and see, and that's what happens, is your pride can destroy your family, it can hurt your kids, and I don't know if I got the story straight, but I was listening to an audiobook, and I think it was the founder of AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. And I think that guy, I'm pretty sure it was with the founder, he almost killed one of his sons when he picked him up drunk. He hit a stop sign and his son ended up hitting the window. He had a bloody nose, but he didn't die. And that's what caused him to start the AA, you know, because he almost killed his children. But before that, his pride wouldn't let him just quit alcohol. He knew it was wrong, but he thought he could handle it. People would tell him, hey, you need to get it under control. But his pride would say, no, I'm good, until he picked up one of his kids drunk. And he ran into a stop sign where the kid hit the windshield, and that's when he started to go to meetings. And then after, obviously, he went through meetings, he ended up starting the AA. But we don't need to get to that point. Hopefully, nobody here ever gets to that point where we end up drinking, and people are like, man, you know it's wrong. I know, but I'm good. I'm not a drunk. I just drink occasionally. You know, hopefully, you're not the one that finds out the hard way that you are drunk when you run your car into a stop sign and your kid hits the windshield and doesn't survive. God forbid that happens to anybody in this room. You know, but if you're in Daniel chapter 6, here's another example. See, we saw how believers get punished by God, but unbelievers as well. Like, nobody will escape this. Pride, it doesn't matter who you are. believer, unbeliever, whether you know better or don't know better, it can cost you, and it can cost you big. And this is the famous story of when they throw Daniel in the lion's den and the king can't sleep because they tricked him into throwing him in there. And this is where he goes to the, you know, to where Daniel's at. He goes to the den to find out how he's doing, which is pick up the story. And it says this: then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?" Then said Daniel to the king, "O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him, innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. And the king, he got mad afterwards when he realized, I've been tricked. You know, the people that tricked them, those that were telling them, hey, this is what you should do, make this law. Oh, by the way, Daniel, who he loved, he's ending up breaking your law. Oh, remember, you signed it already. Anybody that breaks your law has to go in the lion's den and get chewed up and ate out as an example for everybody else to follow your laws. And he felt bad about it. He knew that he was tricked. And he couldn't sleep that night, and he did his best to deliver him, but he couldn't. But then once he survived, and he got the boldness to believe that, hey, his God is the God of gods, even more than he did before. And so he got so mad that he said this, and the king commanded and brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. And look at this, them, their children, and their wives. Why? Because these guys didn't want Daniel to rule over them. You know, their pride. Oh, this guy Daniel, I'm sick of hearing him telling me what to do. They could have just been humble. They were high in power. I'm sure they had money. I'm sure they had fame. But no. They were like saying, I want to have my throne above his. And that's how we can never, ever get, or else we're going to end up probably with the same results. But see, their children and their wives. So wives, if your husband's getting prideful, pray, God, wake him up. You know, help my husband out. You know, it's like, hey, he's crossing the line. Please, I don't want to end up like these people, whatever the case may be. You know, but I pray that it never happens. You know, go to Psalms 10:4, please. So let me just quickly review. Prize victims. What do we see in the Bible? We see people getting killed. We see friends getting killed. You know, the people of Israel getting killed through people's prides, to Zimri, through Achan, you know, to Nebuchadnezzar as well, to Belshazzar, all these people filled with pride. God comes down on them really bad. So your friends will suffer. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:28, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. What is to separate chief friends? Your biggest friends. Hey, if you're a whisperer, if you're somebody that's hurting them, a whisperer is somebody just goes around revealing secrets. You know, secrets are not lies. Secrets are things that are true that shouldn't be revealed to others. It's stuff that you know about individuals. Hey, these things could embarrass them. There's no need to spread the information. Secrets are always true, 100% true. That's why they're a secret, because it's not supposed to get out. You know, versus lies are just totally false all the time, 24/7. So a good way to separate or to lose friends is to get to know them, see kind of like their bad sides, I guess you can say, and start telling people about it. You know, that's going to offend friends really quick. And this is what this verse is saying. Don't be this whisperer that's going to cause, you know, yourself to go and separate chief friends. Your biggest friends are going to leave you if you start spreading their stuff to people that can't do anything about it anyway. So maybe if your friend smokes, hey man, dude, you know, pray for such, he smokes, hey, he doesn't want that out. You know, maybe he does have an issue with drinking or whatever. Not that he's a drunk, but I guess he thinks that, hey man, I'm trying to quit, but I'm not fully quitting. Hey, don't spread stuff that they don't want spread. Bottom line, we all know, you know, things about individuals because we hang with them long enough. We're going to see things that we're like, oh wow. But hey, it is what it is. If it's not a sin unto death, hey, pray for the individual that God would just free him from it. You see what I'm saying? You know, but that's what the Bible is saying. It also says that a froward man, what's a froward man? It's a prideful man. How do you know? Well, you can easily figure it out. Froward, this is what the definition says. Contrary, disobedient, headstrong, perverse, stubborn. Sounds like Pharaoh. Stubborn, unyielding, insubmissive. Prideful guy. And obviously we know what strife is. Strife is contention. That's what it says in the dictionary. Strife, definition, contention, dispute, combative or whatever. But contention only comes through what? Pride. So what do we see here? A froward man. That's a prideful man. Sowing strife, contention. Hey, we shouldn't be like these individuals. The Bible warns us against those individuals because those are the ones that are going to go around messing up relationships. So number one, hey, victims' prides. Be careful not to be a prideful person. You're going to lose friends. You're going to hurt your friends. Two, you're going to hurt your children as well. Your pride is going to hurt them. And the Bible says in Numbers 14:18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. He's forgiving. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. But he does visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Let's try to live a humble life for the sake of ourselves, the sake of our friends, the sake of our children, the sake of our grandchildren who aren't even alive yet. I mean, I'm sure you want your grandkids to say, wow, my grandpa is an awesome Christian. He's a great Christian. He's a great soul winner. I'm sure you want that. I'm sure you don't want your grandkids, your great grandkids say, man, my grandpa is a jerk, you know. Well, I don't want to go to grandpa's house. You know, I don't want, no, not today. What's going on? He yells at us, he treats us bad, whatever. You know, we want to do it for our kids' kids, because it will affect in third all the way down to the fourth generation, which is our great grandkids. You guys are there in 2 Kings. If not, go to 2 Kings chapter number 1. 2 Kings chapter number 1. So I'll just really quickly read. It says, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria. You guys can go to 2 Kings, you know, chapter, or 2 Kings chapter 1. Meet me at verse 4. I'll just speed up. Go ahead and meet me at verse 4. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 4. It says, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed of which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. And so let me read Psalms 10:4. It says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. So what can we learn from this? Why did Ahaziah not go to the Lord? Because of his pride. Because he allowed himself to be so wicked that he does not want to seek the Lord. The Lord is not in all his thoughts. So number one, pride will affect your friends around you. Number two, your children. And number three, you. Because look what he tells them. God says, because you did not seek me, and it was because of his pride. That's why we don't seek the Lord. Because of our pride, because of our sin. The old saying, hey, this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. Who's heard that before? Well, that's not the only thing, because prayer will keep you from sin, but guess what? Sin is going to keep you from prayer as well. When you allow sin to get too big, you don't want to seek the Lord. You're like a criminal avoiding a police officer, because you know you're going to have to pay up. You know, that's just the bottom line. And see, this is one thing we need to realize, that pride will hurt our friends, our children, but it's definitely going to hurt you. Here's a perfect example. It says, you're going to die because you didn't seek me. Your pride, because of your pride. That's why he didn't seek him. Psalms 10 makes it very clear. The wicked through pride. Hey, he's not going to seek after God. Go to 2 Chronicles 16. While you go to 2 Chronicles, let me read you another example. 2 Kings 20 says this, and in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. So we saw one guy didn't seek the Lord. God says, you're going to die. Here's another guy who's also sick. And he's sick unto death, meaning he's about to die. He's getting ready to die. And in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. So he just told him the same thing he told the other guy. You're going to surely die. Here he tells him, hey, get your house in order. You're for sure going to die. But this is what this guy did. Instead of being prideful and getting angry or whatever, here's his attitude. It says, then he turned his face to the wall and he prayed. He sought the Lord. The other guy didn't. This guy did. He's like, I'm sick. I'm about to die. I'm not going to say, hey, go ask, you know, the God of whatever. Go ask Beelzebub if I'm going to live or not. You know, he's like, no, this guy's doing the opposite. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Wept sore. Why? Why? Because he feels bad. You know, it feels bad that, you know, he was told, hey, get your house in order, for thou shalt die. He didn't want to die. He starts crying. He's feeling bad. And it came to pass before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. I will heal thee. On the third day, thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And not only will he heal him, he says, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Well, this is how we should be as well. We get rebuked. We should humble ourselves. We should seek the Lord. Hey, the Bible says, I'm near unto you. You know, draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. This is how a quick way you can get it straight. Get it all fixed. Start getting right with the Lord. And He'll bless you. He gave him 15 years. He's like, hey, man, I'm not just going to forgive you. I'm going to extend your life 15 years. He was just told you're about to die. And it even starts by saying that he was sick unto death, meaning that, hey, he had terminal whatever. He's about to die. And he just cried, and the Lord saw him, and he gave him 15 more years. He didn't expect that, but that's how God is. He's the God of the extra mile. He tells us, if any man asks you to go a mile, go with him what? Twain. So he practiced what he preaches. He answers our prayers above and beyond what we think. And so here's an example of how a man just says, hey, I'm sorry, forgive me, and he goes the extra mile. You wanted me to take you a mile? I'm going to take you 2 miles. I'm going to give you 15 years. So you got the choice when bad things happen. You could be like Cain and get all rebellious and prideful and become the son of the wicked one. But if you're saved, you can never be that, of course. You know, or you could just humble yourself like Hezekiah, and God will be a blessing unto you because now you're at the right, you know, right stage that you should be, a humble stage. You know, but I'm going to read from 2 Chronicles. And here's another guy who gets rebuked because of his pride. He doesn't want to seek the Lord. And look how his life ends up. If you're in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7, it says this, and at the time that Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah. Now we got Asa. And said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect, not prideful, perfect towards him. Herein dost thou done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer. What's a seer? It's a pastor. It's the preacher. It's the prophet. And this is what happens with wicked people, wicked leaders. And he was wroth. Instead of getting right, he got wroth with the seers. And look what he did. What a dirtbag. He put him in a prison. In a prison for telling them, hey, you screwed up. What's wrong with you? You fought bigger wars and God delivered these bigger armies into your hands. What are you doing relying on the king of Syria? What's your problem? That makes God mad. You're not trusting God, you're trusting man. And look what it says. For he was in a rage with his, because of this thing. And when you're in a rage, it's going to, once again, affect your family. When you're prideful, it's going to affect your friends. And look, here's another example. I didn't put this as a number. You're going to be a jerk. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. These weren't even his friends. It's just the people that he ruled. He oppressed them because his pride is getting the best of them. And look what it says. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last. Lo, they're written in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel. Remember Psalms 10 says that the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek the Lord? Well, look what happens. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. So did that humble him? Nope. Until his disease was exceeding great. Did that humble him now? Nope. Yet in his disease, he sought not the Lord. Let's not be like Asa. This guy got so prideful. Hey, he's sick. All right. Most people, I mean, I got sick and I'm like, Lord, I don't know why I'm puking. Help me out here. You know, it's like, man, it's like, I got to preach. I don't want to blow all over the pulpit. Don't worry, I'm okay. I think it must have been just something that was minor. I feel 100%. I don't feel cough or nothing. But here's what's going on. This guy, he didn't get right. Even when it says, and his disease got even worse. And he still didn't say, Lord, help me, anything. You know, God's trying to get his attention. It's clear. He says, yet in disease, he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died. He died. So here's Hezekiah who's ready to die. God heals him, gives him 15 more years. And here's this guy, Asa. He's not ready to die. He just gets disease in his feet. He doesn't get right with God. And it gets worse and worse, and he still doesn't get right with God. Why? Once again, because of the pride. And why was he persecuting people? Like the Bible says in Psalms 10, the wicked in his pride does persecute the poor. That's why he was oppressive. He got wrathful. He put the seer in jail. And then he's taking that out on the people. And we're going to be the exact same way. The exact same way if we let pride get in our way. Yo, man, what's up? Ah! You know? It can easily happen. Whoa, what's wrong with that guy? You know, I guess he thinks he should be treated better than he is being treated, you know, instead of being humble. Go to Numbers 27. So why in the world am I preaching this? Because it's dangerous to have pride. And it happens in the Bible, and it does happen in real life. I just heard of a hospital where they have these doctors that are really smart doctors, really good doctors. And I've heard of this little girl that went in and she got a tonsil removed. Everything went well. Everything was perfect. No infections, nothing. It's just, okay, you're a little bit sore. Hey, you're going to recover pretty quickly, you know, because the doctors were that good at this hospital. The only problem was this little girl, she didn't go in for tonsil removal. She went in there for minor eye surgery. And what happened? What happened was that the doctor thought he was God. And when the nurses tried to warn him, hey, I don't think that's the right procedure. Hey, I know what I'm talking about. I read, you know, the whatever, the little paperwork. He didn't read it good enough. He ended up removing the tonsils, and she went there to get minor eye surgery. His pride got the best of him. But that's not it. There was another doctor. You know, he was really good as well. He had this elderly patient, you know, and he ended up realizing, oh, this guy's about to die. You know, and this initiative put the guy on the table, and sure enough, realized what was going on, kind of read the report a little bit and the paperwork, and then he went straight into it. You know, went straight into it, shaved the guy, ended up drilling. I guess the old man had passed out because he had bleeding in his head. So sure enough, you know, he just does what doctors do. You know, he's very smart. He's done it hundreds of times. He knows exactly what needs to get done. He recognized the symptoms. He realized where, you know, where everything was supposed to be or where the problem was. So he ends up shaving him. He cuts him in the back of his head, you know, a little triangle, whatever, to try to get the blood out or whatever the case. So he does what he does best. You know, he shaves him, does it, perfect. Everything's going well. The incision is good. He ends up removing a little bit of the skull, flips him over. But guess what? No blood comes out. No blood comes out. But 10 minutes earlier, the nurse is like, doc, I don't think that's the right side. The paperwork doesn't look correct. I read the paperwork. I know what I'm doing. You know, leave me alone. This guy's dying. I got to save him or whatever. And he's like, doc, this doesn't make sense. The paperwork doesn't make any sense. I think it's the other side or whatever. He's like, no, I know what I'm doing. Shut the heck up or whatever. He's like, well, you know what? Let me just talk to the family. They know his history. Let me just quickly go to them and talk to them really quickly. And he cussed her out. He says, fine, you go to the family. I'm going to effing save this guy's life. That's what the guy says. He yells at her and says, I'm going to effing save you. Go find the effing family. I'm going to save his effing life. Not trying to be whatever with the kids, but that's what the guy did. And then sure enough, when he flipped them over, no blood. Talks to the family. They come back. She rushes in. Hey, it's the other side. Well, he had to find out the hard way. Flips them over, does the same surgery. Sure enough, makes the hole, whatever. Blood starts coming out. But guess what? The guy died. He took an hour too long. If he would have just stopped, listened to the nurse, not got prideful, and would have just done what she was recommending, let's just take 10 minutes to make sure we're right. The family's outside. Let me go just talk to them really quick. He yelled at her. She left, and he continued on. Then when obviously she gets back, oh, there's nothing coming out. Duh. And that can happen to any of us. Hopefully never to this degree. Well, what happened? The family sued. They investigated it. Yup, because he took too long. He could have saved the guy. It was a one-hour procedure. He took 2 hours. He sure enough ended up getting in trouble. They sued for $3 million. They won. He lost his job. He got banned from being a doctor. And who knows what he's doing now? He could have just waited 10 minutes, but because of his pride, he ended up killing a man. Sound familiar? And that can happen to any of us. What's wrong with my pride? I'm a prideful guy. You know, I'm Irish. You know, no one tells me what to do or whatever. You know, no one's going to tell me I've been drinking for decades. You know, who's heard that before? That's been thrown in my face. Tell buddy, I'm Irish, man. I'm Irish. I'm never going to quit. I'm Irish, you know. Well, I'm Catholic. I'm never going to leave the Catholic Church. Sorry, man. You know, go talk to somebody else. But if you die right now, do you know for sure? Hey, go talk to somebody else, all right? I'm Catholic. I'm going to die Catholic. I'm done, you know? Done talking. Move on, buddy. Move on. Because of his pride, he's going to go to hell. Why? You know why. Because they don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't believe it. The eternal life is the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not the reward, but that's what ends up happening. So that's why I'm preaching this, because, man, that story just said, look, pride is worse than sometimes I remember, and this helps me remember it. So I'll just read some verses. Stay in Proverbs or Numbers 27. I'm almost done. It says, Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Just a reminder of that. And I can't even go through all the stories that I wanted to, but I quickly just hit him. Herod, obviously in his royal peril, got up and threw his pride, started giving a speech. People said, hey, this is the voice of a God, not of a man. And what happened to him? He got killed. Immediately got killed. But remember, not just these people, but even if you're humble now, be careful because it can affect you as well. Moses, the most humble man in the entire world, pride got in his heart. Pride affected him. You guys are there in Numbers. It'll be the last story. It says this, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather out the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, speaking unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So what is this? This is a story where they're complaining. There's no water. We're in the desert. We're all going to die out here. You should have left us in Egypt. You know, why did you bring us out to just die in the desert? There's zero water. And so they go and they pray to the Lord, which is what we should do when problems happen. Just take it to the Lord. And the Lord basically tells them what's going to happen. He's like, go to the rock, you know, and not just that. I said, I want you to gather the whole assembly, go to the rock before their eyes, and it shall speak unto it before their eyes, and it's going to give you water. It's going to give you water. But Moses got angry. They triggered him. They got the best of him. And in verse 9 it says this, and Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and he wasn't cool, calm, and collective. He wasn't humble at all. Because look what it says. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. So does that sound like somebody who's trying to be a peacemaker? No, he's trying to rub it in. All right, you rebels, you rebellious, you're for nothings, you know? It's like Pastor Shelley getting up here. All right, you bunch of lazies. You don't want to go soul winning? It's just me and Eli. We got 30 people in here. Really, guys? You bunch of rebellious. You know what it is? Sin is, you know, rebellion is a sin, is witchcraft. That's what you guys are, a bunch of wizards, you know? Imagine him doing that. But that's similar to what's going on here. Obviously, he would never do that. But this is why, you know, this is why I know he's full of pride, because it says this, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of the rock? Instead of being a humble servant and be like, hey, thou say the Lord, water, come out of the rock. It wasn't supposed to hit it. It was supposed to speak to the rock. But what does he do? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. Bam, bam. So then water comes out. So then people think that he did it, that he did it. But if he would have said, water, come out, thou say the Lord, water, come out. Boom, it would have came out. Guess who would have got the glory? But he took God's glory when he smacked it twice. So it wasn't like a mistake. Wow, I only did it once. No, he went twice. Why? Because of his pride, his anger. Because remember, what's going on here? There's contention between him and who? The people of Israel, you rebels, you know? And only by pride cometh what? Contention. So that's why I know he was filled with pride. And even more evidence is that God punished him for doing that. He was supposed to go into the promised land. He was the most humble man on the planet. But here's an example where he screwed up. He let pride get to him. If it can happen to Moses, it can happen to each and every single one of us. It can. So let these stories just help us remember how bad pride is and how much we can miss out on and how much we can suffer, not just us, but our friends and our family and our children and our daughters and our sons and our great-great-grandsons and our great-great-grandsons up to the third and fourth generation. It says, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. See, they sanctified themselves. Therefore shall ye not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So in conclusion, let me just quickly remind you, Deuteronomy 13 says this, ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. Key word, fear him, keep his commandments. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. If you're a prideful God, you're not keeping God's commandments. You're not. Because the Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride. So if you're full of pride, guess what? You're not fearing the Lord. Because the whole conclusion of the matter, the whole goal, what God wants us to do is to fear God and keep his commandments. But the fear of the Lord is to hate pride. So no way can you tell me that, hey, you know, I'm right with the Lord. You know, I know more Bible than you. Like the guy that emailed me, you're full of pride. You know, actually, it's the opposite, because honestly, I don't even care. You know, I'm like not even like tripping about you whatsoever. You know, I'm just like hoping you get right. So not like, oh, man, I wish it was this guy. This guy makes me feel dumb. I don't think so. Now, of course, that guy who emailed me, he's accusing me of all the stuff that he's clearly doing. You think you know this? You're on your high horse. High horse. I was just trying to help you out. You know, it's like I'm trying to help you out just by telling you, you know, the truth. But the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and a froward mouth do I hate. Here's a way to cure it really quickly, similar to curing any sin. So if you're like, man, I'm such a prideful guy, got to confess that right away. Confess it right away. If you confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then not only that, start serving. Serving humbles you. Whether it's cleaning this place up, hey, we got people that clean just because they're like, hey, it's therapeutic to clean. They clean the church building because it's therapeutic to them. It makes them feel good. It, you know, makes them just think that, hey, I'm doing something, you know, for others. It keeps their mind off of them. And, you know, it's just what it is. You know, when you help others out, however it may be, you know, but the best way to serve is to go out soul winning. And yes, you're getting a lot of people saved, but you know what? Hey, sometimes you need these rough neighborhoods to humble you. You see what I'm saying? So you don't get prideful. So right now, our church is kind of going through a humbling phase where we knocked out all of the easy areas down in Phoenix, and now we're going to all the middle class areas where they've heard it so much. So I haven't gotten somebody saved in like 3 weeks. I'm going soul winning every day except for yesterday and today. You know, so I'm at a dry spell, man. I haven't gotten somebody saved. And I've been going an hour every day. I just go with all the teams, but we're going to all these hard areas because that's basically what's left on the map. And if you get people saved left and right, it can become a prideful thing. You can start thinking you're all that in a bag of chips. It happened one time to a church member. Went out soul winning. I come back, zero salvations. They come back, five salvations. And they're like, "What's wrong, Brother Girl? Are you backsliding or something?" I'm like, "Whoa." It's like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." You know? It's like, of course, I'm not perfect. But then guess what? The next day, it got reversed. I come back with five. They have zero. So I had to rub it in. Who's wrong? Backsliding or something? Ah, Brother Girl, I was just joking. Yeah, because it humbled them. You know, they thought, "Oh, I know what I'm doing. I might be pleasing God. I got five people saved. Brother Girl, I got nobody saved." Well, guess what? It got reversed right away. Right away, it got reversed. They got nobody saved, so I had to rub it in. You know, I had to say, "Hey, what's going on? Are you backsliding or something?" Ah, you're right. Yeah, it doesn't work that way. You know, but another thing you have to do is obey God's commandments. But let me back up and read a little bit of scripture, and I'll be done in about 5 minutes. The reason I say serve, you know, and obviously cleaning the building is an easy way to serve. It's a fun way to serve. You know, going soul winning is a good way to serve. And that's the good thing about these rich neighborhoods. They'll humble you. They'll humble you real quick. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. So don't feel like, "Oh, man, this neighborhood is this and that, whatever." At the bare minimum, we're humble. You know, we're humble. We're like 3 weeks into it, no salvations. It's like, "Man, do you even know how to remember how to give the gospel?" No, I need to practice in the mirror. That's just kind of how it needs to go sometimes. You know, but Philippians 2:7 says this, "But made himself," talking about Jesus Christ, "of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a king." No. The form of a what? Servant. And how did he do that? "And was made in likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man." Jesus Christ, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. So guess what? If he did it, don't you think we need to do it too? He's our example. So let's humble ourselves by serving, by being servants. Best way to go soul winning, or best way to serve and get yourself humble, go to a hard area. Take him to a hard area once in a while. I'm just joking. And the other one is clear, is obey God's commandments. You know, because it takes humility to obey him, does it not? When the Bible says, "Don't do this, don't do this, don't do that," hey, when we disobey, what is that? It's just pride, you know, pride that, you know, we deserve better or whatever, we're missing out, who knows what's going on in your head. But that's what God said, and Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh, going back to what we have read, and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long would thou refuse to humble thyself before me?" He's not listening, because it takes humility to obey God's commandments. It's just a fact. So the more you obey, you know, the more humility you're going to get. And, of course, reading the Bible. Why? Because Deuteronomy 8:2 says this, "And thou shalt remember." So the Bible helps us to remember. "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord does man live." So what is living by every word going to do? Humble you. It's going to put the fear of God in you. When you remember the stories that we just read, how Achan, his family got killed, these people going after Daniel, their daughters, their sons got killed. You know, Saul, I didn't even mention Saul. His son got killed because of his pride. Left and right, people's prides are causing their families to get killed. Left and right, even in real life, you're going to hear stories of prideful doctors killing patients. Because they were too prideful to get enough sleep. They were too prideful to listen to the nurse. Whatever the case may be. $1 million lawsuit here. This guy losing his license there. At the end, it's because of pride. Not because they're stupid, because of pride. That's the main reason why they lose their jobs. Because they get mad at the nurses telling them, "Doc, maybe we should slow down. Doc, this. Stop telling me what to do." You know? And they get on the nurses. The nurses are like, "Okay, fine." They let them go. And then they end up killing somebody. Hey, because of pride. And if we read the Bible, it's going to keep us humble. Deuteronomy 17, and I'm almost done, just two more verses. "And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, and it shall write him a copy of the law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and his statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren." What's the definition of pride? When your heart is lifted up above your brethren. That's when you're prideful. I want a good definition of pride. When your heart is lifted up above your brethren. When you think of yourself more highly than you should. Pick one. It doesn't matter. So what is this? This is God, through Moses, telling the people, if you get a king, I want him to sit on a throne write himself a copy of the Bible, have it with him, read it every day, because I'm not going to accept a guy who's prideful, and this will keep that king humble, that his heart be not lifted up. And you guys are not going to like this one, because I really don't like it. If you're having a problem with pride, you need to fast. Go a day, go a meal, skip a meal here and there. You're mad at somebody or whatever, don't eat that day. You know, it'll humble you at the end of the night. How do you know? Psalms 35:13 says this. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. What is fasting? You don't eat. That's what fasting is. You don't eat. Because after a few hunger pains, you're like, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. So, hey, let's just watch the pride. You already saw pride's victims in the Bible. You know, a lot of them were children. A lot of them, obviously, were people that were not even bad people. The people of God, you know, ended up dying because of fornication or whatnot. You know, but let's never allow ourselves to let this sin win. It's very sneaky sin. Very sneaky sin. You know, it's very hard to detect, but it's very deadly. It's very deadly. It can lead you to death real quick. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for all that you've done. I ask you, dear Father, to bless everybody again for showing up tonight. Please give them a special blessing, whether it's financial. You know what they need, Lord. I don't know. Somebody's here physically hurting for whatever reason. I pray that you give them a blessing physically and heal them, dear God. And if anybody here has financial issues or whatever it may be, we all go through those things, dear Father. There's no sin that is not coming unto men. You know, so Lord, if we have this sin, dear God, in our hearts, help us to get rid of it, go away from it. Help us get on our knees like Hezekiah and beg you, Lord, so our life can be extended so we can do more for you and be able to be blessed by seeing our children and our grandchildren as well, dear Lord. And we ask you to please do all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.